I want to ask you a question before we really dive into this. And this is kind of the table setter. And it's a question I think that all of us can relate to. It's a question that we've all asked at some point. Do you ever wonder if God really cares about what you are going through? And I know that that's a question that, you know, it may seem like, man, I can't ask that question. I mean, I follow God, or but I think it's something that all of us have asked. Because it's not that you don't believe in God. And it's not that you don't know these things in your mind that he does care for you. It's that you're wondering. And I think all of us have been in that place at some point where we've wondered, God, do you really care here? Like, does your love really go as deep as it says in Scripture? It's does he see your pain? Does he care about your struggles? Does he care about your heartache? Is he really ministering in that place? And we can think, I think sometimes, that because we find ourselves saying, if God did care, he would do something about it. And we find ourselves in that place. If God did care, he would do something about it here. And again, maybe you're thinking like, no, I don't ask those questions. I trust God. I don't doubt God. For the rest of us, I just want you to know this morning, first of all, you're not alone if those are questions that you've asked. You aren't the outlier that has thought to yourself, man, I might be the only one in the room that has actually questioned God. The reason why I can tell you that with full confidence is because Jesus' own disciples asked the same questions. Do you even care? That's really what we're going to be looking at today. And we'll be in Mark chapter 4 in just a minute, where we see this play out. Last week, we looked at Mark 5, one of the miracles that Jesus performed. It was healing the bleeding woman, a powerful moment. And like I had mentioned last week, you read throughout the first five chapters of Mark, you see how Jesus is performing miracles and he's teaching. He's performing miracles and he's teaching. He's doing incredible things. People are seeing it all happen, and his popularity is growing. Everybody is kind of finding out who this guy named Jesus is, because he's healing, he's helping people, he's teaching them about his truth, his message, his way, and he's doing it through things like parables. And at that time, parables, well, not just at that time, in any time, they're unique stories. Jesus was like a master storyteller, and they would connect culturally to his people while also really communicating the greater message that he wanted them to grasp. And so he used this to share the gospel. So he's out and he's speaking to crowds. And the disciples are there and they're listening. And one of the perks of being a disciple was after the speaking engagements, you got to go hang out at the after party with Jesus, right? And so like they would, in those moments, they would kind of get like the post-message breakdown, right? They'd get the little more information and he would explain things further to them. Because again, he's speaking in parables, and then to the disciples, he would really try to make sure they understood what it was that he was teaching. Now, the disciples, they didn't know this at the time. They weren't able to grasp this, and honestly, you can't blame them. But Jesus was preparing them to carry out his mission and his message when he was gone. He wanted to make sure that they understood what was being said. And so we read in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 33. It says, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. So now, I want you to remember, the disciples, and this is important for us to hold on to here because of what we're going to see in Scripture. The disciples have been seeing what Jesus is doing. They've been hearing his teaching. They've been watching all of this unfold, and they have had a front row seat to it. Just powerful and profound and just awe-inspiring stuff. Witnessing his care and seeing his compassion and his love for everyone. They have seen that with their own eyes. And we continue reading in verse 35. Now that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, Let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Now we read in verse 37, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now Jesus has been teaching on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And that's where the crowds were gathering. And so he's saying, hey, let's go to the other side of this lake. It's been a full day of ministry. Jesus was tired. Even the Messiah needed rest. He needed time with his Father and he needed physical rest. He knew what was needed physically and spiritually. And I want you to just take notice of this also. And if you have your Bible open or if you have it on the app, you can underline it. It was Jesus's idea to go to the other side. Remember that. Jesus was the one that said, let's go to the other side. Now, the Sea of Galilee, if you're ever wondering, like, oh, how is there a sea out there? Basically, it was it's a lake that's called a sea. It's 13 miles wide, 8 miles long for those that are interested. It lies about 680 feet below sea level. And it's surrounded by hills and mountains. In fact, the east side reaches about 2,000 feet high, the peak of these mountains. Now, let me kind of take you into some... Was it Harry Wappler? Wasn't he a meteorologist in the area? Some of you are like blasts from the past here. I'm going to do my... Not an impression, but meteorologists, they talk about convergence zones, right? High and low pressure, and they point at screens, and they do this kind of stuff, and they make a ton of money, things that we all could do. No, I'm kidding. Maybe. I don't know. But it's similar in a sense to the way that weather reacts, what was going on in Scripture. It's similar in the sense to kind of how weather reacts to the mountain ranges around here. In the mountains around the Sea of Galilee, here's what happened. You would get cool, dry air. And I know this is important for you guys, so just hold on to it. The area around the sea was more like tropical warm air. So you had these two things hitting each other. And at its greatest depth, here's the other thing about the sea. It's not very deep. It's only 200 feet deep at the greatest depth. So this would be a cause for great turmoil in the water. All of this is important because it would lead to incredibly fierce storms that could happen almost out of nowhere over this sea. Thunder, lightning, gale force winds, and they could come at a moment's notice. Now, remember, this was Jesus' idea. Hey, let's go over there. Let's go out on the water. So if Jesus is going to say, hey, let's go do this, you'd feel pretty good, right? Doesn't seem like a big deal. Well, it was what they were facing. See, the disciples... Here's the thing also to understand. They would not have been too happy about this because that other side that he's referencing, that was where the Gentiles lived. Now the Gentiles, for them, these were pagan people. This is how they saw them. Pagan people in the eyes of the Jews. Interestingly enough, at those times, it was rumored that the devil himself even lived on the other side. And Jesus is saying, let's go. People, in fact, were quite superstitious about this sea. They viewed it as an abyss capable of swallowing up ships. New Testament commentators, they actually point out that there was a belief that demons lurked in the deep. And that the sea kind of was this manifestation of the realm of death. Kind of this dark, scary place. So pretty serious stuff in the eyes of the disciples. Now, I do want to add in the fact that he had some professional fishermen in the boat with them. So on one hand, deep-rooted superstitions and beliefs, but also guys that know how to handle the water. Very familiar. So they get in the boat, they're trusting Jesus, and a massive storm hits. Now maybe you've heard this phrase before, and this is kind of what we're going to spend some time on. You right now, you're likely in one of three places. You're either going into a storm, you're in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. Those are like the three places that we most often are in. Now, that does not sound very encouraging today. I know that. But how many of us know that to be true? You either are going into one, you're in the midst of one, or you're coming out of one. That feels so much like the lives that we often are living. Life can be difficult. And it seems like you're either going into something in the middle of it or coming out of it. And oftentimes, you know, it's something you didn't even necessarily choose, right? You didn't want it. You didn't expect it. That's where the disciples were. They didn't choose. Jesus was the one that wanted this. And I think one of the things that we see from the story so far is that even if you follow Jesus, you are not exempt from storms. I think sometimes, and it's not all the time, but sometimes we have this belief that, man, if I just follow Jesus and I stay in his will and I do all these things, like, it's going to just be, you know, sunshine and rainbows, and parking spots are going to open up for me, and that my bank account's always going to be full, and we're always going to have health. And there is a dangerous, quote-unquote, gospel that's attached to that is unbiblical. And we have to be careful to just know, like, following Jesus does not mean that he's just going to, like, the whole idea of him holding the whole world in his hands does not mean that bad things won't happen. Following Jesus doesn't keep you from hardships. Sometimes it's quite the opposite. John 16, I mean, these are Jesus' words. What does he tell us? He says, in this world, you will have trouble. He doesn't stop there. He says, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. Now let's get back to the disciples. They're in the storm. They're freaked out. It's chaotic. It's out of control. They don't know what to do. And whatever illusion of control they had, it's now gone. And maybe you can relate to that. You're facing something that you did not choose. You're facing something that you did not expect. And you woke up in the middle of a storm. Verse 38 tells us this. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It says, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him, and they said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Modern translation would be this. Jesus, you don't care, because if you did, you would do something about it. How can you be sleeping while the rest of us are hanging on for dear life? What are you doing? You don't care, because you would do something about it if you did. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of us have felt like that? Come on, I mean, it's things like, God, if you cared, you would have done something about this. You would not have allowed this to happen. God, if you cared, I would not have lost my job. How are we to pay the bills, God? Like, God, if you cared, my kids would not be facing the things they're facing. If you cared, God, this anxiety and this depression and all these things, they would not happen. They would not be in my life. Like, if you cared, you would help me out of this financial hole or whatever. Right? It's like, God, I bought a lottery ticket. I gave you a chance, God. It's things like, God, if you really cared, my parents wouldn't have got a divorce, or my marriage would be getting better, not worse. These are real questions that we ask ourselves, that we talk to God about. And when we're in the middle of the storm, we find ourselves asking him over and over again, God, do you really care? Do you really care? I think there's two things for us to remember when we're in a storm, because I don't need to be a prophet to tell you this. If you're not in a storm or you haven't gone through it, you will be in one at some point in your life. And it's just bound to happen. My youngest is almost 4, and he will face storms, and it's going to happen. We all know it. So let me give you two things to remember. You're in the storm with his presence, and you're in the storm for his purpose. That's what we're going to spend the rest of this morning on. And again, Jesus was the one who said, let's go to the other side. So let's take a look at that first one. The first one is, you're in the storm with his presence. Verse 38 tells us Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. He's on a cushion. He's having the time of his life. He's resting. Who knows what he's dreaming about? What do you think Jesus dreamt about? I don't know. Probably impressive dreams. But anyways, he's just being rocked to sleep by the crazy waves. First thing I thought of when I read this scripture is I think to myself, Jesus must have been a pretty heavy sleeper. Any heavy sleepers here? Anybody that's like your spouse can just absolutely kick the living daylights out of you, but you're still asleep. That's me, okay? You know, it's like somebody breaking into your house. No one's waking up. Evidently, that was Jesus. Jesus is asleep. He's on the cushion. Everyone else is freaked out. And they are forgetting that Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." Like, has he disappeared from the boat? No, he's still there. See, in our lives, here's what happens. We tend to get so caught up in the storm that we forget who's in the boat with us. Like, we see the waves and we hear the wind and we see the lightning and it's all happening. But guess who's still in the boat with you? And I just want to remind you of this. Write this down if it's not in your notes. I don't know if it is. Write it down. If you don't have notes, grab somebody's arm. Write it down. Because this is so important. And I was so proud of myself. The who is more powerful than the what. Just remember that. The who, and I'm not talking about the band. The who is more powerful than the what. Throughout Scripture, you can go through the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament. God promises his presence over and over and over again. It's not just one time that he tells us that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua 1:9, when he's speaking, he says, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. Right? So it's not like he just takes a break when things get, he's with you. Psalm 23:4 says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are what? Over there? No, you're with me. Mark 28:20, Jesus says this. He says, I am with you always, even to the very end. Listen, God is good. He's always good. So don't get so caught up in the what of the storm that you forget the who that is in the boat with you. Don't let the presence of the storm cause you to question the presence of God. Now, I will say this. God is a big God, and he's big enough to take your questions. He's willing to take all of that. But just remember, he's with you. Listen, if you lose your job, and I don't want you to, but God is still with you. If you get the phone call that no one wants to get, God's still with you. If your heart is broken, God is with you. If you don't understand what's going on in your life, God is with you. The second thing for us to understand when we're in the midst of the storm is that you're in the storm for his purpose. And this is not always a popular one, but it's important. And I think it's important for us to recognize what I've kind of been emphasizing. Because Jesus told the disciples to go to the other side, and I want you to hear this, the disciples weren't in the storm because they were out of his will. They were in the storm because they were in the middle of his will. Sometimes we think that the things that we're facing, it's because maybe we've made some bad choices, and maybe we're out of God's will, and maybe we've done this, and now he's punishing us. I mean, we don't have time to unpack all of that, but I want you to know sometimes we are in the storm because that's what he wants. And it raises kind of a complicated theological question. Why did Jesus allow the disciples to endure the storm? Why? And let me just give you the quick answer. I don't know. That's above my pay grade. Someday take that up with God. Right? That's more than what a human being. God's ways are higher than our ways, right? His thoughts are greater and higher than our thoughts. But what we do know is he's always working for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, right? Right? Okay. Now, I don't know why exactly they were brought into the storm, but what I do know is there are things that need to be learned in the storm that cannot be learned on the safety of the shore. Sometimes there are things, and it's hard and it's not what we want, but sometimes there are things that we have to learn in difficult situations that require great faith that cannot be learned in safety. The Bible continues, the story continues in verse 39. Jesus, who's been sleeping, he's just been enjoying his time. Disciples are freaking out. They wake him up, and this is what we read. So Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And in verse 40, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now remember, they have seen and experienced and encountered what Jesus has been doing. They've had the green room experience with him. They're learning all this stuff. He's unpacking it for them. And yet they're struggling still. And I can't really blame them, because we're really not any different. But in this moment, Jesus, he proved he had authority over the chaos. And I like this. It doesn't say Jesus woke up and said, "Please stop." It wasn't like Jesus got out and was like, "Oh no, what happened while I was asleep?" Like, no, he rebuked it. Like, he speaks with authority. And again, we've got Peter, this professional fisherman. He's very scared, which would be a sign that this storm was no joke. And I just think, when we're talking about being in the storm and why God has us there sometimes, and we think of Peter, Jesus had a purpose for Peter, didn't he? And I think he wanted to teach him something here. Because we get a clue of that later in Scripture in 1 Peter 5. Here's what we read. This is what Peter says. He says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Now, I don't know this for certain, but I don't think Peter was in that place in the storm. He needed to go through that, learn that, so that eventually he could help others as well. The man who was as anxious as you can possibly be later is instructing the early church to give God all their anxiety because of his deep love for them. That word "cast," it's a Greek word. It's used one other time in the New Testament, and what it means is to transfer. It's talking about transferring your anxiety onto God. Transfer your anxiety onto Jesus. It's different than like letting go of it, right? This is not like the Elsa approach, okay? We're not letting go. We're transferring it onto God. Did you know they're coming out with a third one? To God be the glory. It's a true story. Well, the movie's not a true story, but anyways. I want you to think of it this way. This transferring, not just letting go, okay? If you're at the gym lifting weights, which I've seen some of you, you definitely lift weights, all right? But if you're at the gym, like if you just let go of the weights, that's a bad idea. If you're in the middle of a set, it's going to hurt you. It's going to crush you. First Peter instructs us not to just let go of it, but to transfer it, to hand it over to God. So the thing that's burdening you, the thing that's weighing on you, that thing that you've just been like, "I've tried to handle it on my own," or "I've tried to do this," or "I've tried to do that," or maybe I've just like asked God once in a while, or maybe even very serious about it. But I want you to think of it like this. Transfer it to God. Hand it over to him. Don't just let go of it. Hand it over to him. All the worries, all the stress, all the concerns, the things that fill your mind, those things that keep you up at night, transfer them to God. Now, if you're like me, you might be thinking, "Well, listen, if I just give this to God, like, isn't that a little irresponsible?" Like, and my question to you, and that kind of mindset is like, "Well, I need to have ownership. I need to be a man. I need to handle this." Listen, Do you believe that God is an all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing God who cares for you? If he is, and we believe that, just transfer the stinking thing onto him, okay? I just said stinking thing. I don't know why I did that, but just went to dad mode for a moment. Peter didn't. In that moment, he didn't. And then he did. Jesus was with him in the storm. And Peter recognized he was in the storm for God's purpose. And he never would have learned that lesson if he was on the shore, right? He had to be in the boat. He had to be in the storm. And when Jesus spoke, it just took one word. And I want you to hear this because some of us are just facing things. Listen, that's all it takes. It's one word from God. Cast your cares on Jesus because he cares for you. I'm going to invite the team up. We're going to be finished in just a few minutes. And just give you this final thought. When a storm comes, you are never alone. You're never alone. Never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. You are in the storm with his presence, and you're in the storm for his presence or for his purpose. God cares for you. God cares for the brokenhearted. Right? I mean, why did Jesus come to earth? Was it to take care of everybody that was good to go? No. He said, no, I've come for the broken. I've come for the hurting. I've come for those that are in despair. Right? Who does he draw near to? He draws near to those who are desperate. He is close to those who are crushed in spirit. And there's a lot of challenges we face in this world, and some of those things cause rejection, right? Others may reject you, but guess who never will? God. We live in a broken world. You don't have to look very far to find that out. And it is a world that is stained heavily by sin. But you know what? One day, we don't know when, but one day, the same God who rebuked the waves on the sea, he will rebuke every sin-filled storm in this world. But until then, we trust in his promises, don't we? And we lean not on our own understandings, because our understandings only go so far. We trust in him. Why don't you stand? If you just bow your heads with me. You know, one of the things about this series and the things that we've looked at in Scripture is, again, we don't always understand why things happen or how they happen or anything that kind of makes stuff clear. But what we do know is that God is in the midst of all of it. And for those of you today that maybe are walking through some heavy things, maybe you are walking through things on behalf of others, I know that the weight can be hard and it can be challenging and it can be draining and it can leave you in that place of just, man, when and where and how and why? The who is always greater than the what. Jesus is always greater than the things that we face. And I know that maybe those just sound like words. And they may not even be comforting. And so if you're in that place where you're facing something, or you're facing something on behalf of someone, I encourage you today, as we finish with this song, come to the altar. Transfer your anxiety onto him. Give him what you are carrying. There is no guarantee that God is going to make anything happen or resolve or anything like that in that moment. That's not why we come to the altar. It's not a magic trick. It's nothing like that. It's just a way that we position ourselves to encounter a real living God who is with us, who wants to love and care for us, and is loving and caring for us. So if you can, I encourage you to do that. If you want to pray at your seat, that's fine. If you want to sing these songs, go for it. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you that no matter what it is that we are facing in our lives, there is peace in the panic. Whether we are approaching a storm, we're in one, or we're coming out of one, you are a God of peace. And you're in the boat with us. Lord, I just pray that that would be something that would fill us with encouragement, with hope, that you're here, you're in the boat. And so for those of us that are facing challenges, and maybe it's health, maybe it's finances, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's our own relationship with you, our faith, maybe there's challenges there and it's been strained and we don't know what it looks like and we've been waiting for you. I pray that you would lead us to that place where we are close to you now. You are ready to move. You are always ready. It's just dependent on us. So we want to be close to you. Minister to those that need to be ministered. Encourage those that need to be encouraged. Bring hope to those that feel hopeless. And lead us through this final song. We thank you, God.